Tim is a brother in Christ who is a pastor down at a church in Tri-Cities, and we're actually connected to Tim in a lot of ways. The church that he is pastoring at actually is where Melanie Contreras, who is a missionary to Guatemala, the one that we just went down and worked with, she began growing up at that church where her dad pastored. Her dad then actually moved from the Tri-Cities to Spokane and pastored here for many years. Melanie continued to go to church with her parents, right, which is a good thing, and until God called her to the mission field. And so actually, Melanie predated both Tim and I. We both came to a church after Melanie had grown up and moved down there. So it's a church that supports a common person with us. Their church is also part of the EV Free denomination. So there's a group of about 20 churches. We have Zoom calls once a month. We have a conference once a year. We're in connection with each other. So that is a connection that we have. Some of you may remember even last year I was gone and I had the privilege of going down to Tim's church and preaching down there. But the greater connection we have is actually in the person of Jesus Christ. And we are fellow brothers in him. And God is building his church both here and abroad. And so we have this connection to another church. And so as you see in the Bible, we talk about how can we bless one another? How can we encourage one another? And one of the ways is by knowing, in fact, kind of a side note, this next week I will be gone because I'll be down at Princeton Church preaching down there as we continue to have relationship with them and want to just have support and together working together for God's kingdom. So actually this morning, Dave is down at Tim's church. Tim's up here so that we can just continue to be a church together and love and bless one another. So Tim, why don't you come on up? We're excited to see what God has led on your heart to challenge and encourage us with today. So thank you.
Thank you. Why don't you open up God's word to Acts chapter 17. You will be greatly helped by following along in a copy of God's word this morning. I'm grateful for the invitation to be here. I appreciate that and bring my greetings from Crossroads Bible Church in the Tri-Cities. Some of you knew that connection from the Lee Kissman days here and at Crossroads, and that's a fun connection. I am really excited to try to deepen relationships between our evangelical free churches. There are not many of them in the Inland Mountain District, or at least like per capita, because it's a big district. So this might be one of the closest ones to us down in the Tri-Cities. So it's great to make a connection with you guys, and I'm so encouraged that you pray for our church. And I'm really excited that Pastor Dave got to go visit down there and be with our people. Our church is a very close, happy church family. Our desire is to make Jesus known and to know Jesus. And so it's my joy to share God's word with you. And so we're in Acts chapter 17. We're picking it up in the middle of the story. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your guidance and for your Spirit to work as we open your word, that you would speak to us in the Scriptures. God, that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds to receive your word, that we would delight in the truth that is there. And God, what we taste here together for a short time in your word would become normal in our lives as we daily feast on the food that you have given us. So God, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope today, very simply, is to give you a roadmap for a rewarding relationship with the Word of God. I'm going to use Acts 17 as sort of a starting point, just trying to help connect what happens in Thessalonica and Berea, and then we'll even spend a little bit of time in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and bring that home to our walk with Jesus Christ that we all have, or hope you have. If you don't, you'll hear about how you can have that today as well. In the whole book of Acts, and I know you guys are about to start reading that in a reading plan, the word sort of acts like a character. In the Old Testament, we have the angel of the Lord that comes and delivers messages from God. And in Acts, it's the word that is the extension of God's voice that brings about God's will and also that calls people to faith. Let me give you a couple examples from the book of Acts. We'll do these pretty quick. From Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." And in Acts chapter 12, and this is a common phrase, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Or in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God," or of the Lord, "and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And then here we had it in Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, "These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So as you survey the landscape of the book of Acts, you'll see that the word is spoken, it's received, it increases, it multiplies, it is interestingly glorified. And we might summarize that by saying that God's word works. More accurately, God works through his word. Now, in the book of Acts, that reference to the word is not to the printed Bibles like we hold in our hands, but rather to the gospel message that is spoken by Paul and others. But of course, that gospel message is what was then written down and has been preserved and translated, is now sitting in copies in our laps. And so when we open our Bibles, which are now printed books, we are seeking God to work through his word. So my hope as we kind of get through this passage and connect some things to it is to just show you how we might lay hold of the work that God is doing in his word. So first, I want to survey the text of Acts chapter 17. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you would be greatly helped to keep that open as you're reading the book of Acts. For those of you that don't, just imagine the Mediterranean Sea. I know you guys all have that locked in your mind, right? And all those countries and islands all around it. And I'll walk you through it really quick. This passage actually recounts Paul's journey from Thessalonica to Berea, which are very close to each other, and then down to Athens. This is all part of Paul's second missionary journey. So you've got, he starts in Antioch of Syria, which is over on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. I'm looking at a map in my mind. So it's over here, east side of the Mediterranean Sea. And then travels through what we would call modern-day Turkey all the way over. It's like 1,000 miles, more than 1,000 miles, over to Troas, where he hops on a boat and gets over to Philippi. And once he's in Philippi, he's in what we think of as Greece. from Philippi, this is Acts chapter 16, he moves down to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and then on to Berea and south to Athens. In some ways, the whole point of this passage is helping us move Paul from place to place to place. These are all very common scenes in the book of Acts. So just pick it up again in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, so he was there 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." This is Paul's normal pattern in the book of Acts. He gets to a city, he finds the Jewish people first, and he proclaims Jesus in their synagogues, arguing from their Scriptures, because these Jewish people and the God-fearing Gentiles would have the Scriptures committed to their memories. They knew the stories because they were regularly meeting and reading and hearing the Word of God. And so Paul says, "I'll draw from that well to show you that this Jesus is the Christ, and that he had to suffer, and that he had to die, and he had to rise," and all that happened according to the Scriptures. So we might summarize Paul's point then. He says, so trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus, follow this Jesus, he is your Christ. And, verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And this is the church in Thessalonica. It's born. Now, the church in Thessalonica is a precious church. We know this because we have two of Paul's letters to the church. We call them 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That God has inspired and preserved in our Scriptures. And so what we see in those two letters is a faithful church that's built on the Word of God. So just hold that thought in your mind, because we're going to bounce over to 1 Thessalonians in a minute. This is a faithful church built on the Word of God in 3 weeks. Three Sabbath days he was there. But there's a problem. Verse 5, the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Again, if you venture out on this Bible reading plan that you guys have and read the book of Acts, this is all just normal life for the Apostle Paul. This is the pattern. He preaches to the Jews, but then there's a group of Jews who don't like that there are non-Jewish people being added to the Messiah's kingdom. Right? Notice in verse 4, there were devout Greeks and leading women being added to the church. And this is the problem. Paul is preaching that Jesus, the Christ, has come, and he's the Savior of Israel and of the whole world. And so there are Gentiles being joined into Messiah's kingdom, and the Jewish people don't like this, or there's a group that don't like this, that don't believe. So they form a mob, and they're looking specifically for Paul and Silas. They're the troublemakers. They go to Jason's house. It seems like Jason was probably the person in the church that had enough room to host the regular gatherings, and so he gets somewhat blamed. Now pick it up in verse 6. When they could not find them, that's Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Now, there's two accusations there. The first one, that they've turned the world upside down, is it's rhetoric. They're being dramatic to try to elicit a response from the people and the judges. I know sometimes we read that passage and say, okay, Christians, let's go turn the world upside down. And that's actually really probably not. We should actually be turning the world right side up, right? That's what Jesus does. But really, this is just rhetoric. They're just trying to stir up the crowd. It's the second accusation that has a lot more teeth. They're saying that there's another king other than Caesar, Jesus. Boy, that's true. It's still true. The risen and ascended Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that statement alone is very confrontational. As a matter of fact, the commitment to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world has cost many Christians their lives. for all of us, we should just draw a really bold line in our minds. Like, that's just a line I will not cross. Jesus is king. Everyone else is subservient to him, no matter the cost. And there is a cost. But in God's providence, not every Christian who swears allegiance to Jesus and faces trouble is killed for it. Look what happens in Acts chapter 17. They're able to work within the political system to live at peace. So verse 9, when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. That's probably like security money. You might think of it something like a bail bond, if you know how that somewhat works. As if the magistrates were saying, listen, Jason, you give us some money and we'll release you. And once Paul and Silas are out of town, we'll give you the money back. And everybody seems to think this is a good arrangement. And so, verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. The Christians are able to broker some peace in Thessalonica. They send Paul and Silas away to Berea. And verse 10, when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So next town, same ministry, same message, except there's a big difference when they get to Berea. Verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So instead of being controlled by jealousy in Berea, they seek answers in God's word. That's what really makes them noble. They are first and foremost concerned about what has God said. And of course, the result is no surprise. In verse 12, many of them therefore believed. And with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Yes, this is a simple truth. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is something that you should really consider. If you take the Bible simply on its basic terms, there is really only one conclusion that you will arrive at. And that is that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, the Christ. Nonetheless, opposition follows. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So we pull back from the scripture, part of what we see is just the movement of God as he is moving his people across the Roman Empire, making the good news about Jesus known. And at the same time, in this passage, Luke's the author of the book of Acts, he highlights the power of the word of God to both establish and strengthen his people. So when the people of God are submitted to the word of God, they will be conformed to the kingdom of God. So, Three Crosses Church, people of God, are you submitted to the word of God? Now, that's a question that's worth some time. So we're going to give it time. Go back and dip back into Acts 17 a bit. Just simply pondering this question. What is my relationship to the word of God? That's the question. What is my relationship to the word of God? We see some in Acts 17. And then because I think in a way, Luke writes the book of Acts, it's not the only thing he's doing, but one of the things he's doing is giving us something of an introduction to the letters of Paul. And so it's fun to make the connection when you read about the Philippians, go read Philippians. When you read about the Thessalonians, go read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And there's some connections there that we'll also see. So we're going to spend a little more time in Acts 17. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians in a little bit to ask this question, what is my relationship to the word of God? Now, I chose the word relationship very specifically because relationships are always changing, like for better or for worse. Think about your friendships and your marriages. your children, your parents, your employers, your neighbors, groups that you belong with, the interactions that you have, the relationships you have with people are always changing. And so is your relationship with the Word of God. So what I'm not talking about are beliefs or convictions about the Word of God. Those should be far more secure and unchanging. So here you are, an evangelical free church. I'm a member of an evangelical free church. We subscribe to the same confession. Article 2 of the Evangelical Free Church, Statement of Faith. We believe, this is what's rock solid, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. That's what we believe about the Word of God. That's what holds fast. That's what doesn't change. And that statement, you could do wonderful sermons out of the Word of God on those wonderful core convictional truths, and I hope you embrace them. And they are not what I'm talking about. So just to be really clear, when I talk about your changing relationship with the Word of God, I'm not talking about changing what you believe about it. What you believe is solid. It's how you interact with God's Word that's always growing and always learning and always maturing, and it's sometimes slow and sometimes difficult and sometimes you get overwhelmed. But our hope is something like what we read in Psalm 19. That the Word of God is to be desired like fine gold. That the Word of God would be savored like yummy honey. That the Word of God would be heeded in all that it warns. And that in keeping it, we would find great reward. So start wherever you are. I don't know any of you, except for I know Corey a little bit. And I've met a couple of you at district conferences. But wherever you are with the Word of God, start there. So if you know the Bible well, I hope what we're going to get to here in just a second will be very helpful to you, as much as it would be helpful to somebody who you don't yet own a Bible, and I'm pretty sure you can keep one of those pew Bibles, right? That's yours. Like, I got a thumbs up. All right, you can keep one. So like wherever you're at, just start here. And these principles of your relationship with the Word of God, I think will be very helpful. Get started. I like that. Don't stop starting. Was that how you said that? That was really good. I like that. Yeah, don't stop starting. Just dive in where you're at. So here we go. 8 ways to relate to your Bible. I promise they're brief. Don't worry. 8 ways you can handle this. 8 ways to relate to the Bible, built off of Acts 17. Number 1, meet Jesus in the Scriptures. Meet Jesus in the Scriptures. If you look again at Acts 17:3, Paul was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." He reasons from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so for us, we always begin and end here. We go to the Scriptures to meet Jesus. If the Bible doesn't lead you to Jesus, you are simply a reader and not a believer. The reason we should open God's Word is to know the God of the Word who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So whatever motivations we may have for reading the Word of God, and there's many good ones, the supreme motivation should always be to meet Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself rebuked people who would read the Bible without a care to know Him. This comes from John chapter 5, verse 39. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me," Jesus says, "that you may have life." So that's it. If you just think reading your Bible somehow gets you on the good with God, you're fooling yourself. It's a book to be read and cherished, yes, but it has an end, and the end is Jesus. It's where we're always moving towards. So the other side of that rebuke is really good news. If you come to this book to meet with Jesus, He will meet with you. The scriptures testify about him. So come to him in the word and have life. So if you're not yet a Christian, that's why you should be opening your Bible. If you want to understand the history of Christianity, the book of Acts is really short. You can knock that out in a weekend. If you want to know Jesus in the Bible, you're going to have to open it every day and seek him out. And you will find him over and over and over. So if you're not a Christian, read the Bible to meet Jesus. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you should do that too. And kids, see, there's a bunch of kids here. Kids, this would be a great thing. If you're going to remember one thing from the sermon today, remember this. We read the Bible to meet Jesus. Here you go. Parents, you can ask your kids, why do we read the Bible? To meet Jesus. Even better, kids, ask your parents, why do we read the Bible? And you'll see if they remember, to meet Jesus. Actually, we could all probably just walk away right now and enjoy that, but we got to dig a little deeper. Because I don't know about you, I just find so often, I just read the Bible. Like, and there's really no goal. It's just action. It's just habit. And I really want more than that. I want more than that for you. So we read the Bible to meet Jesus. That's number one. Number two, search the scriptures. Again, not that Jesus is hard to find. Okay, but like any good relationship, it grows sweeter with time and effort. Remember the noble Jews in Berea in Acts 17:11. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. It's voluntary. They didn't just do this on the Sabbath day when they gathered. They were eager. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So you are very wise to develop a habit of daily Bible reading. I like to think of that as reading wide, whether like a few chapters in the morning or audio Bibles, things like that are just wonderful. Reading it aloud, reading the Bible as a family. Those are all great ideas for reading wide. I'm challenging you instead to also read deep, like the Bereans, eagerly examine the Bible. Here's a suggestion for how. Read the book of 1 Thessalonians in one sitting. It won't take you that long, 15 minutes. Read the book of 1 Thessalonians with the goal of understanding Christian hope. Just like take a little notebook and a pen and say, Christian hope. And then read the book of 1 Thessalonians and take notes. And try to get deep. Don't rush. Don't read a commentary or a study Bible. Don't ask Siri what hope is. Just search the scriptures. See what you find. See, if you train yourself in that sort of thing, you will find it so useful because you'll meet all sorts of different trials and troubles in your life. And somebody will say, you should search the scriptures for answers, and you'll know how. If you want help in that sort of thing, you should ask one of your elders at the church. That's why they're here, is to help you know God and his word. So search the scriptures. The third way we relate to God through the word. Number three, we think about the scriptures. In Acts 17, verse 2, Paul reasons. In verse 3, he's explaining and proving. And the result in verse 4 is that people are persuaded. Those are all thinking words. Searching the scripture to meet Jesus is an exercise of your mind. We're going to get to the heart. The heart is so important, but it is also involving the mind. The Bible is an incredibly clear book. You can learn the basic storyline and the major themes and the significant doctrines by plain reading and thinking. It does take time. It's a big book, and it takes effort to discipline yourself. But you must do it. You know, you and I, we live in a world of instant gratification and mindless entertainment. So you just have to remember, you can't approach the Bible with those attitudes. This is not instant gratification or mindless entertainment. Rather, when you open God's word, you must read and think and remember and reason and explain and question and learn and search. Because in searching the word and thinking about the word, that's when you commune with Jesus. So number three, think about the scriptures. And number four, this gets us to the heart, receive the word. That's what it says in verse 11. They received the word. And if you do a little scan through the book of Acts, you'll see that just over and over and over. This is how faith is described in the book of Acts. It's described as a receiving of the word. And so it's not just simply a matter of hearing, it's a matter of believing, which gets us down to our heart. So that's why we start with the goal of meeting Jesus in the scripture. Anyone can read the Bible and search the Bible and think about the Bible and get a whole lot of stuff. And there's a lot of stuff. But when our goal is to know God, reading and searching and thinking are all pathways to know Jesus. And so when our goal is to know God, what we take in through our eyes travels through our brains where we think and then burrows deep down into our hearts where we believe. And the goal is to have then a love relationship with God through His Word. So we're reading the Bible, like I think it's Psalm 19, right? It's satisfying. To meet with Jesus in His Word is pleasing and life-changing. Like, I want in my life, and I can't say I'm there always, right? When things are hard, I want the first thing I do to be open the Bible and search for God's answers and to meet with Christ. Those things don't happen with mere information. Comfort doesn't happen with mere information. Encouragement doesn't happen with mere information. Hope doesn't happen with mere information. So it's when we love God and we love meeting Him in His Word that we receive it into our hearts. It's to open the Bible and say, "Speak to me, Lord." That's what we want, because He does. So you should always be thinking with your minds and receiving with your hearts. It's always both and in the Word of God. Okay, those four from Acts 17. Meet Jesus in the Word, search the Scriptures, think about the Scriptures, receive the Scriptures. Now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you. It's to the right of the book of Acts. Let me show you how this worked out in the actual church in Thessalonica. So in 1 Thessalonians, we'll just be in chapter 1. Fifth way in which you relate to the Word of God, number 5, be changed by the Word. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So how did Paul know in 3 weeks, that the Thessalonians had genuine faith? Because when they heard the Word of God, they were changed. Right? God's power was on display as people were confessing sin and putting their faith in Christ. God's Spirit was evident as people were humbled and they expressed love for each other, and as they produced a firm, unwavering belief. So Paul could look at what happened to the people and say they've been changed by the Word. That's what the Word of God does. It changes people. And so we go, yes, to commune with Jesus in sweet relationship and love, but also to be changed by Jesus. Because isn't it wonderful news that that's what He does for us? He starts by forgiving our sins, making us new. And so we should open the Bible and say, God, change my mind and change my heart and change my desires and change my priorities and make them more conformed to yours. We will all face all sorts of different trials and temptations and questions and doubts, but you hold in your hands the divine instrument for change. So open it, read it, search it, think about it, receive it, and meet Jesus in the Word. That all sounds really wonderful, and I'll warn you on the front end, it comes with a cost. Number 6, the 6th way you relate to God's Word, suffer with the Word. We'll keep reading, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So remember back in Acts 17, Jason suffered because he believed in this Word. and then he was arrested with the other brothers. If you peeked back to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison and beaten in Philippi for proclaiming the word. You dial all the way back to Acts chapter 12, James the apostle is killed by Herod on account of the word. All following in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior, who suffered, as it was written of him in the word, because he came to do the Father's will written in the word. I mean, this book, this word of God is going to do you so much good in your life. But there is a cost. Like, sometimes simply your life changing is painful. And we're all slow to learn and quick to relapse. And God has much grace for us, but it's still hard. Sometimes our commitment to the word of God makes us enemies of other people. We may not have set out to be enemies, but we will suffer nonetheless. For some people, holding fast to the word of God, knowing and loving the word of God, will even cost them their lives. So you must be committed on the front end. If you are going to seek out to know Jesus in the word, you must be willing to suffer with the word. And number seven, to also spread the word. That's what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing in Acts 17. And it's what the Thessalonians did too. We're just reading along in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Knowing Jesus in the word and making Jesus known by the word always go hand in hand. So think about the people in your life who are not Christians. I hope you want them to know Jesus. Right? I know Pastor Dave just preached recently on missions. Who do you know that's not a Christian? The most effective thing that you can do is give them a Bible and ask them to read it and talk about it with you. See, the Bible is for everyone. There is no person in this world for whom the Bible is irrelevant. I think the great evidence of this is that portions of the Bible have been translated into nearly every language in the world. And guess what? It doesn't matter where those people are. When they hear the word and they search the word and they think about the word and they receive the word and they believe the word, they are changed by the word, even if they suffer for the word, because in the word they know Jesus. It happens all over the world. So that person in your life who's not yet a Christian, the Bible is for them. Everyone can and should and must hear the words. And so, Christians, we relate to the word by spreading the word. And number eight, repeat steps 1 through 7 over and over and over through the rest of your life. Like, God's word doesn't stop working. Yes, the Bible is sufficient to evangelize, to make Christ known to those who are not believers, but we don't close our Bibles after we become believers. As a matter of fact, we all gather here today to sit under God's word, to keep hearing the word of God. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now here's the phrase, which is at work in you believers. The word of God is at work among you believers. Not was, but is. So may your relationship to God through Jesus in the word be ever growing. Open the word, search the word, think about the word, receive the word, be changed by the word, suffer with the word, spread the word, all to know Jesus in the word. So we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us a hunger and desire, a thirst for your word, that is really a hunger and desire and thirst for you. God, that we would desire your good work through the word more than anything else in all the world. So I pray for Three Crosses Church, that it would be a church built on the Word of God, for the elders as they lead, that they would always lead with open Bibles. God, for the church as they follow, that they would be eager to search out the Scriptures and know you. I pray for the witness of this church, that you would give them open doors to proclaim the mystery of the Word, which is Christ. God, give them opportunities to tell people the good news about Jesus. And God, may you work as your word is opened and read and searched and taught. And may all this resound to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.